morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here today. I want to second what was mentioned in the announcements. We've got an exciting meeting coming up this weekend, 7 p.m., and then our normal times on Sunday with our brother Danny Simmons. It is always refreshing to hear different speakers and different preachers. There's something incredible about God's wisdom. There are many voices that appeal to different people, but there's one truth. No one here at this church, certainly not me, own this pulpit. You know, this isn't anywhere where people come to speak their minds. We come here to read God's word, and it's always a blessing to hear different people do so. It reminds us that although all of us are different in all sorts of ways, there's one thing that binds us together. It's the truth of what God's done for us in Christ. Also, if you've been dreading another Sunday, saying, there's another sermon coming up from Matt, you get yourself a break on Sunday. So if you were hesitant, you know, Sunday's the day to come, and Saturday as well. But for today, if you want to be opening your Bible to Exodus 34, that's where we're going to start. Exodus 34, the title for our sermon for now is The Holy Work of Forgiveness. Holy Work of Forgiveness. One of the principal ways that we know who God is by looking at what God does. And perhaps the most important one for us in our relationship to God is that God forgives. God is the one who made the world. He's our creator. He is our Redeemer who buys us back at such terrible cost to himself. But day after day, both on the moment of the cross and as we continue to live our lives and to come to him in humility, God forgives us. God forgives us. Frequently, we're reminded of this. Maybe you've heard the quote. It's from an old Alexander Pope poem. To err is human. To forgive is divine. People mess up all the time, whether they realize it or not, whether intentionally or not. People do the wrong thing. That's common to all of us. But what is unique to God is that it is in his nature to forgive. And it's one of the principal ways that we know God. Because if we're going to be a part of God's family, if we're going to be entered into the kingdom of which he's establishing in the world, we have to be forgiven. It's how we enter into his family. We're forgiven. And a few different times, which is an understatement, over and over and over in Scripture, we're reminded of this about God, that he is a God who forgives. Exodus 34 is one such passage. And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Exodus 34, these first few verses, is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. If you keep a list of these things, or if you like to underline things, or whatever your little method is, mark this in your mind or in your Bible or whatever. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Moses has come so far with the Lord. He's gone from a shepherd in the wilderness to the Savior of God's chosen people. He's led them out of Egypt by God's strong hand. And when the people are rebellious and Moses feels like there's no way ahead, he asks the Lord one thing. He says, Lord, let me see your glory. Let me see what you are, Lord, that I might know that you're with us. And when God reveals his glory to Moses, all of us are waiting with bated breath as we read, because who knows what in the world God looks like. No one has seen the Lord. It's like, maybe this is our chance. But the Lord does not give a description of what he looks like. The Lord declares who he is. God says what his character is. We might say, you know, who is the Lord personally? And this is what the Lord says. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What is it that makes God God? What is it that makes God glorious and worth all the praise and honor that we give to him? Who is the Lord in his glory? He showed it to Moses. And the overwhelming sense that we get is that the Lord is merciful and gracious and patient and ready to forgive. You don't have to be someone who's good with numbers to notice the difference between the two. In verse 6 at the start, he says, "These are all that I will forgive." And what does he say? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, keeping steadfast love for thousands. But who will by no means clear the guilty? God's not a pushover. He's not someone who says, well, let's just forget all the right and wrong and I'll get along. But who does he remember punishment and guilt for? But for the third and fourth generation. Thousands upon thousands, or three or four. Which is greater? Which is the Lord more eager to do? He's ready to forgive. God has high expectations for all people. He made people to live in righteousness, and we do not do an excellent job of that often. But what we know God principally as is the one who forgives us. We talk about forgiveness, we mean the pardoning of guilt. That the Lord does not hold us accountable to the consequences of our actions. And the Lord does not harbor bitterness or a grudge in his heart. We might think about Jesus' parable about forgiveness in Matthew 18. There's the unforgiving servant. There's a man who owes an impossible amount. It's like $3 gazillion to his master. And he's unable to pay it. And the master says, well, we're going to have to throw you in prison until you can pay it, which is a life sentence. And the servant throws himself down and he says, please have mercy on me and I'll pay it all back. And what does the master do? He says, I forgive you the debt. What does that mean? It means that he does not have to face the consequences of his actions. He's not going to go to prison. And the master is not going to treat him as if, well, here's this jerk who stole all this money from me. It's like the situation is resolved because the master forgave him. And this is how we know the Lord. The Lord tells us what we ought to do to live righteous and holy lives. And we don't do a perfect job of living that life. We can look in Scripture at God's commandments to us, and we recognize our failure to keep these things. God says, do not be hateful and angry. The anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. How many of us are vengeful at times? How many of us sometimes have a flash where we do not control our anger? We lash out at someone, not to correct a mistake, but to teach someone a lesson. How many of us have lied to avoid problems or difficulties? We think that we'll escape it if we can get away from the truth in some way. There are all sorts of ways, and we're not going to go through it all this morning, but you know yourself. We don't keep God's law perfectly. But the good news is that God is not one who expects perfection and will have nothing else. We have a God who calls us to perfection, but who is ready to forgive. And you can see this in people when you talk to them. Someone who is not a Christian, or someone who's really struggling in their faith if they are a Christian. You say, well, who do you think that God is? And you'll get different images than what the Lord reveals about himself. Well, God is always angry at me. I feel like I'm never enough for the Lord. People sometimes will project the situations they've had in their own life onto God. Now, maybe they've had a parent or a father who is vindictive and angry all the time and hateful, and they say, well, that's how the Lord is. I'm never enough for the Lord. But what we know first and foremost about God is that he has made us, and he's forgiven us of our sins. That's how we come to God. This is one such passage, but there are plenty of others. We can look at what was our scripture reading today. If you didn't have your Bible in front of you, I did have the passage on the screen. It's just a little bit late. This was the scripture reading from today, Micah chapter 7, 18 to 20. The prophet gets to, this is right after the prophet Jonah in your Bibles. The prophet gets to the end of the entire book where he's talked about God's judgment on his people and the difficulty God's people have with serving the Lord. And he ends the entire book this way with a question. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You'll show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God is incomparable. Who is a God like you who forgives sin? People get wore out when you keep and keep and keep asking for forgiveness. You know, we have a phrase, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. You know, you keep doing bad things to me, I'm not going to have a good opinion of you. People have a small tolerance for how many times you can ask for forgiveness. But the Lord is not that way. And Micah realizes that. That there is always a way home for people who are willing to humble themselves. There's no sin too great. There's not too many years wasted away from the Lord. So he says, who is a God like you? There are none. Who's so ready to forgive and so ready to separate his people from their sin. Or just one last one here. Psalm 86 in the book of Psalms. Psalm 86 in verse 3. David writes, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. We have the same idea here in the psalm that we saw in Micah. There's no one like the Lord who forgives. And David can pray, understanding his own faults, and he can pray confidently, knowing that God will hear him and knowing that God will answer his prayer. Not because David's perfect, but because the God who he's praying to is a God of forgiveness. And David is convinced of that. And this is where we have to make sure that we are firmly rooted in the truth. When we think about ourselves and our walk with God and how we can share the gospel with people. For ourselves, this is a reminder we constantly are going to need. I know that I do. I still struggle with this. You sin, you do something that you know is wrong, and it's like, surely God is just sick of this because I'm sick of it. You know, surely this is just too much. The Lord, I've repented of this how many times? How many times have I asked the Lord for forgiveness for this sin, and still I do it? And I pray to God, it's like, I don't know if he'll forgive me. But the Scripture tells us time and again, you humble yourself, you confess your sin, and he is ready to forgive, faithful to forgive. There's always a way home for people who will humble themselves. And this is something that we need to remind ourselves of and each other as God's people, but it's also something that the world needs to know. The people who are far from God, because as they come to know the truth, if they take the time to read their Bibles, to understand what God wants for people, it's going to become clear to them, just as it became clear to us when we became Christians, that I'm not living up to this, that the Lord's wrath is against evil and wickedness, and I've done my fair share of those things. It's like, woe is me. This is what Isaiah says when he meets the Lord in a vision. He says, I'm in trouble. It's not a good thing to meet the Lord when you're a sinner. But the good news, and one that we have to tell, that God is ready to forgive. He will forgive every sin. There are people that we'll meet, and I've met some recently, where you talk to them and it's like they have trouble believing that there's a way back from the decisions that they've made. And you know people like this. Maybe it's people in the community. Maybe it's people in your family, whatever it might be. It's like, I've made too many wrong decisions. Like I've backed myself into a corner, and I don't know how to get out of this situation I found myself in. Maybe they've made plenty of wrong decisions, and their body is paying the consequence of those things, or their family is, or their finances, or whatever it is. And they say, I've just gone too far. And the good news of the gospel is, you cannot go too far. The prodigal son wakes up rock bottom, and he says, I'm going to go to my father, because maybe he'll listen. And the father accepts him back, gladly, celebrating. And so for ourselves, we have to remember this. No matter what your sin is, no matter how many times you've done this, there is a way back. It's by repenting. It's by confessing your sin and putting yourself before the Lord and his mercy. And all of this is what we need to know about God. We start off, this is where we begin. Square one. God is the one who forgives us our sin. He clears us of the consequences. He does not hold a grudge. But the title of the lesson is The Holy Work of Forgiveness. And forgiveness is not just something that God does. That quote that we started with sometimes gives that impression. To err is human, to forgive is divine. But God expects this of his people. God is not someone who does things for us so that we can have free reign to do whatever we want. He has made us to imitate him. Jesus came down so that we might become like him by what he's taught us and how he transforms us following him. And so what we find as we read, especially in the New Testament, is that forgiveness is an airtight command. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 together. Matthew chapter 6. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just taught his disciples how they ought to pray, different from the world around them. And you'll remember that in this model prayer that Jesus gives, one of the lines is, O Lord, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That we ask the Lord to forgive us because we forgive the people who have wronged us. And this is how Matthew tells us that Jesus concludes this part of his sermon. He says, verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I've called it on the screen airtight. The point is that it's a necessity. Forgiveness is not an excellent virtue on the top shelf that, you know, if you're one of those like go-getter Christians, you can forgive people. This is fundamental. This is baseline. If you're going to be a person of God and God has forgiven you for all of your sins, you have to forgive other people when they sin against you. There's not an option. It's not like, well, some people decide to and some people don't, you know. Some people, you know, really go the extra mile, and I'm just one of those regular folks and I don't really need to do all the extra work. If you're a Christian, you have to forgive people. And Jesus makes this clear, not just with the statement that God will reciprocate how we treat other people. Like, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. But Jesus also will emphasize the range that this is supposed to catch. Look in the Gospel of Luke with me. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, in the first few verses. Luke 17, here at the start of the chapter, Jesus says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Your Bible might have a paragraph break right here after verse 4, but it's the same conversation. And it's noteworthy to look at the reaction of the disciples in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They need help with this. And that's relatable. It's relatable for me. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you seven times in the same day, and each time turns and says, I repent, you have to forgive them. Seven times. And the disciples immediately say, increase our faith, Lord. We need help. We need help with this. Forgiveness is a necessity for God's people, and it's one of the hardest things that God tells his people to do. It's one of the most difficult commands. You put the number seven into any specific situation, and it's hard to wrap your head around. Sometimes we think of when Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew, 70 times seven. That's a lot bigger than seven. But seven's still a plenty big number when we're talking about sin. If I've been talking to Cole lately and he says, hey, you know, we're really good friends. I really care about you. I'm gonna need $20. I need a loan right now. You know, I say, well, Cole, you know, we're really good friends. I care about you. I'll loan you $20, and he never pays me back for it. And that's at 9 a.m. And he comes back and says, hey, I'm sorry. I went down to the casino. And Cole doesn't actually do this. This is just an example. But he says, you know, I lost the money. There's no way I'm gonna be able to pay you back. And I'm like, all right, well, I forgive you, Cole. I forgive you. And he does the same thing six times the rest of the day. It's like, what is with this guy? Like, how has he not learned his lesson? I'm done with Cole. I'm deleting his number out of my phone. That's how people are. But what does the Lord tell us to do? If he comes to you seven times and says, I repent, will you forgive me? You have to forgive him. You have to. It's not just that this is how God treats us. Jesus says, with however many times it is, with whatever sin it is, you have to forgive them. In Ephesians chapter 4, the way that Paul says it, it comes from a disposition of the heart. Ephesians 4, look with me at verse 31 and 32. The Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Christians must not be people that are constantly biting at each other. There's constantly inroads and factions and divisions. That's not what God's people ought to be about, because that's not how God has treated us. He says all these things have to be put away from you. You cannot be people who are bitter, people who are still upset about what this person did to them however many years ago. All of it has to be put away. Instead, he says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You wonder, how do I forgive someone? Especially if it's seven times in a day. Especially how extreme it has wreaked havoc in my life, what they've done to me. How do I forgive them? And it's about getting outside of your own head and your own situation and thinking about this person as a person, not just as some object of nature that has been sent to afflict you. Whenever we're hurt, we start to look at people as objects. That this isn't just a person who has sinned, who is also made in God's image. This is just someone who is hurting me. That's all it is. This is what happens when people are driving sometimes. Someone doesn't use their turn signal or is going too fast or whatever it is. And our first reaction is to not think of these people as people. It's like they're just problems. You know, and that's all they are, is an obstruction to me. And you never stop to think what in the world their situation is. Maybe they're going fast because they're on their way to the hospital. Maybe they forgot to put their blinker on because, well, they just forgot. And you forget things sometimes too. We're going to be able to forgive when we can make our hearts tender. When we can look at people not as problems, but as people. That this person has sinned, and they've hurt me severely. And I'm upset about that, and I'm hurt by that. But they need forgiveness. And I ask God for forgiveness all the time. And God always does so. God does not hesitate to do so. Well, if they're someone who is valuable in God's eyes just like I am, I have to forgive them. because we understand that we are all on the same level before the Lord, that I'm not any more special than this person is. And if I need forgiveness, they do as well. We got to see people for who they are, put ourselves in their shoes. It's what happens in the parable we referenced earlier in Matthew 18. This one servant is forgiven a massive amount, and he goes out and finds his fellow servant who owns a relatively small amount, and he won't forgive him. It's like he does not recognize that someone else is in the same position that he was. So if you're having trouble, if you're holding a grudge somewhere, it's like, I don't know how I can forgive this person for what they've done to me. Try as much as you can to think about it from their point of view and to think about their position before the Lord and say, they need forgiveness. Should I withhold that from them? Now, one of the questions that we sometimes raise, and if you haven't yet, I'll raise it for you this morning. We wonder, how does this work out practically? And what are the limits, if any, to this? If God is the God who forgives, and he tells us we have to forgive people, he says here in Ephesians 4, be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. And in Luke 17, he says, if your brother comes and says, I repent, you must forgive them. And so maybe a good question for us to ask is, do I have to forgive someone if they don't repent? If they don't come to me and say, I'm sorry? It's a good question. It's a really good question. Do I have to forgive someone if they don't change? If they're not remorseful because of what they've done? Because especially if we're looking at, like here in Ephesians 4, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. It's like, well, how does God forgive us? God forgives us when we confess our sin and we repent. If we don't repent of our sin and we don't acknowledge that we've sinned, we should not expect that God's going to forgive us. So it's like, well, maybe I should treat other people the same way. It's like, I'm ready to forgive them, but until they come and say sorry, I won't. Is that the right position to take? As I've thought about this through the years, and as I was thinking about it for this week, there's just something that doesn't sit right with that line of thinking. I don't have to forgive them until they come and repent. And I've kind of done, there's a clever thing that some people will do when they're speaking. They load a question. Paul does this in his letters. He's pre-guesses the question people might ask him and then addresses that. None of you asked this question specifically, but I've put it on us, so you're stuck with it now. But do I have to forgive someone? Seems to be coming from the wrong point of view. God, do I have to? I don't want to, but do I have to? How has God treated us? Well, surely we need to repent. We have to repent. We have to confess for God to forgive us. But I'll remind you that God didn't wait to go to the cross until everybody was sorry for what they'd done. Jesus went to the cross when no one had come to God asking for forgiveness, before any of us ever thought about it. The way he says it in Romans chapter 5, turn there with me, let's read this together. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare, someone would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. When did Christ go to the cross? When did he pay the debt of the entire world? Was it whenever we said, I'm sorry for what I've done, please forgive me? Christ went to the cross long before any of us. It says at the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly, not for the repentant. Christ didn't go to the cross because a lot of people asked him to. He went to the cross first. And then people realized the significance of what happened. And so what should we learn about how God treats us with how we should treat other people? Christ is ready to forgive. He's done the work of pardoning the guilt. What awaits now is reconciliation. And look at, this is exactly where the passage goes. Look at verse 10 here in Romans 5. Verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What's the end goal of forgiveness? What are you hoping to achieve when you forgive someone? Paul tells us it's reconciliation. You're trying to resolve and fix the relationship. That God doesn't forgive us and then say, "Well, I wish you hadn't have sinned, and I'm not going to punish you for it, but I don't want to have anything to do with you." God forgives us so that we can be his children, so we can be a part of his family. He seeks to reconcile our relationship to him. And so how we treat other people, what should we do to forgive other people? What if they don't say they're sorry? What if they don't repent? Then we stand ready to do so. And until they do, we do not harbor grudges or bitterness in our hearts. We are not the sort of people as Christians who say, "Well, whenever they're good and ready to apologize, I'll forgive them. But until they do, I don't want anything to do with them, and I don't like them, and I don't want to talk to them." That's not how Christians ought to be. And we're not the sort of people who hold forgiveness over people's heads. The way it's stated elsewhere in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" He's talking about God's kindness and patience to humanity sort of in general. But do you notice the point that Paul's making? He's saying that God is patient and kind, that ought to lead you to repentance. Even before you're forgiven of your sins. How many of us, before we confessed our sins and were baptized and washed clean, how many of us every single day had blessings from God? It's like all of us. That we didn't have horrible lives, and then when we were baptized, God suddenly was nice to us. God has been kind to us every single day from the moment we've been born. He gives us life. He sustains us. He gives us what we need every day, even before we've repented, hoping that the patience and the kindness that he shows leads us back to him. So how should we treat other people, even if they haven't repented? Kindly. Patiently. Hoping that they will see what they've done and repent. Forgiveness is difficult. It's hard enough when someone says they're sorry. It's especially hard when they're not. They're not remorseful for what they've done. But God takes that work upon himself, and he has accomplished it by what Christ has done, sacrificing himself for us. And so I'll tell you this morning, this is our call. These are our marching orders. God says, if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And 7 times in a day, if he says, "I'm sorry, I repent," you forgive them. And you say, "Well, what if they haven't repented? What if they're not sorry?" You can't have a relationship if only one person's trying. But you can be kind. You can be patient, hoping to lead them to repentance. Because that's what Christ has done for each one of us. God's people cannot be contentious. We cannot be people who are holding grudges and angry and spiteful. Sin is vicious, and it does great damage to us. But the stronger thing to do is to forgive than to hold on to old wounds. God shows his strength and his ability to forgive all of us as sinners. And we will be strong in Christ when we forgive those who sin against us. So if you're someone who's here this morning who has not been forgiven by God, if you read your Bible and you say, "I know that I've sinned, I have not kept God's law, and I have not fixed that, I've not asked God for forgiveness. You need to do that. You must do that. But also, if you're a Christian here today, and you've been a Christian, but there's something you're still holding on to. If there's someone who you cannot seem to forgive in your heart, remember that they need forgiveness just as much as you do. And that treating them kindly and patiently will only help to bring them closer to Christ, not further. If there's anything we can do to help you with this, we're happy to. If you would come to the front while we stand, we'll have our invitation song.